This sermon was delivered at Grand Avenue Baptist Church, a gospel-centered church in Ames, Iowa. Hear more sermons and learn more about Grand Avenue at gabcames.org.
28 and can be found on page 9 of your service guide. Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? Psalm 28 of David. To you, O Lord, I call, my rock, be not deaf to me, lest if you be silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cry to you for help, when I lift my hands toward your most holy sanctuary. Do not drag me off with the wicked, with the workers of evil who speak peace with their neighbors while evil is in their hearts. Give to them according to their work and according to the evil of their deeds. Give to them according to the work of their hands. Render them their due reward, because they do not regard the works of the Lord or the work of his hands. He will tear them down and build them up no more. Blessed be the Lord, for he has heard the voice of my pleas for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts, and I am helped. My heart exults, and with my song I give thanks to him. The Lord is the strength of his people. He is the saving refuge of his anointed. O, save your people and bless your heritage. Be their shepherd and carry them forever. This is the word of the Lord.
The grass withers and the flower falls. The word of the Lord endures forever.
David, you may be seated. Psalm 28, where we are like good farmers, right? Just plowing our way through book one. So if you're wondering where this will end, it's going to end in Psalm 150. Actually, we're just going to go through book one, which will be Psalm 41. And we'll take a break there. And Pastor Dean has outlined the book of James for us. And so we'll go through James after that, and then we'll come back and do book two. So that's the plan. I'll keep reminding you of that. I know you're going to think about it every day from now until whenever. So let me lead us in prayer. Father in heaven, we come to you this morning. We are grateful that you are our strength. You are our refuge. We thank you for saving your people. We pray that you would save those who have yet to believe. And so, Father, be our shepherd this morning. Shepherd us through your word. Guard your word in our hearts. Call to faith those who need to believe and trust in Christ. And we pray, Father, that we would worship Jesus this morning through Psalm 28. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Well, I want to begin the sermon this morning by reading a passage from Job chapter 23, verses 2 through 5 and 8 and 9. Now, you know, you're probably familiar with Job's life. He'd been hit hard with tragedy, and he took his pain to the Lord, and this is what happened. Today also, my complaint is bitter. My hand is heavy on account of my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him. He's talking about God. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would lay my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know that he would answer me and understand what he would say to me. Verse 8, behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I do not perceive him. On the left hand, when he is working, I do not behold him. He turns to the right hand, but I do not see him. Have you ever had Job's experience where it seemed like the Lord was just nowhere to be found? I mean, you've ever prayed and felt like your prayers just didn't make it past the ceiling because it seemed like the Lord wasn't listening to anything you had to say. I mean, it wasn't that you were rebellion on your part. It wasn't a lack of faith on your part. It was just silence from the Lord on what was going on in your life. And perhaps you began to panic and you believed that God had turned away from you. Or perhaps despair rose in your heart and you were overwhelmed. Listen, most of us, let me say most of us, maybe many of us have maybe had that experience. If you haven't, I hope you don't. But at some point in our lives, we may feel, you may have the experience that the Lord is just not listening to your prayers. So when that day comes into your life, it's comforting to know that King David experienced the same thing. It seemed like God wasn't listening to his prayers, and he told us about it in Psalm 28. And so the crisis that gave rise to David's fear that the Lord was not listening to him, we see that in verses 3 through 5, and it gives us a very graphic image of what that experience was like. Look in verse 3. You look in your service guide or in your Bible. Do not drag me off with the wicked, with workers of evil. Now, we've heard David express similar concerns in previous Psalms, and David is one of those men who is keenly aware of his sin, and therefore it seems that there are just times when the guilt of his sin gets the best of him. And there were times when he feared that he would be numbered among the wicked and judged as an unbeliever. And so if you read the Psalms, you'll hear him say things like that. He's got a very tender conscience. So before we dig into Psalm 28, here's a couple of observations I want to make about this psalm. Now, Psalm 28 is part 3 of a trio of Psalms, 26, 27, and 28. That poetically express seasons of David's life when his fears and his pain just got the best of him. And we don't know the specific circumstances that prompted him to write these psalms, but they're very helpful and practical for Christians as we read and process and meditate on his words. Psalm 28 is a lament. It takes us on a journey from a desperate cry to asking God, or by asking God, are you listening? To a crisis of faith and then back to deep trust in God. Now, it teaches us how to cry out to the Lord in faith when God seems silent because the guilt of our sin strikes fear in our hearts. The psalm points us very clearly to Christ, for he is the one who cried out and was answered, and now who intercedes for us as our great high priest. So Psalm 28 is about Jesus. It points us to him, and it points us to the work that he does for us. I have 4 application points that's going to guide us through Psalm 28, and so to help us learn how to, or remind us, maybe for you, a reminder how to cry out to the Lord when all seems lost. Point number one. Always cry out to the Lord for help. That was really complicated, right? Always cry out to the Lord for help. Now, you probably could have come up with that point yourself. I hope you could. You study God's word long enough, you're going to look at things, you're going to say, hey, this is what this text is saying. It's verses 1 and 2. Always cry out to the Lord for help. See, sometimes the most obvious point of the text when you read it, that's just what it is. Don't try to invent something new. Don't try to be creative. Just be, hey, just plainly, this is what it's calling us to do. Last Sunday, we covered Psalm 27. Most people are familiar with Psalm 27 because it calls us to have that one great desire, that the Lord is that one thing that we need to turn to seek the Lord. And yet, Psalm 27 ends with these words in verse 14, wait for the Lord, be strong, let your heart take courage, wait for the Lord. Isn't it interesting? If you work through Psalm 27, you're reading it, it's interesting that it concludes by calling us to wait for the Lord, and then Psalm 28 opens with David's concern that God is silent. And waiting for the Lord is something we must learn to do better, right? Does anybody have that down really well, where you're good at waiting for the Lord? Because I want to talk to you after the service. Maybe you can coach me a little bit. Because I'm not good at that. I mean, waiting for the Lord is something we've got to learn to do. It has to do with our prayers, and they're not being answered on our timetable. We do not expect to have to wait for the Lord. We tend to think God's going to answer our prayers like our friends answer our text messages, right? Immediately. All your friends answer your text messages immediately, right? No, they don't, right? Yeah, but they answer them pretty in a timely manner, hopefully. God's timetable is not our timetable. It's not the same. So what should we do while we're waiting? Well, the answer is we need to keep on praying, right? We need to learn how to persevere in prayer. And this really is the main point of Psalm 28. Look in verses 1 and 2 in your service guide or in your Bible. Let's listen to them again. To you, O Lord, I call, my rock. Be not deaf to me, lest you be silent to me. Lest if you be silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cry to you for help, when I lift up my hands toward your most holy sanctuary. So David is bringing an urgent prayer before the Lord because the situation is desperate. In the multiple uses of the Hebrew words that have sound, they talk about sound, tips us off to the urgency of these two verses. Now listen to these words in these two verses. You hear the word call, deaf, silent, hear the voice of my pleas for mercy and cry. Now these words, they emphasize the urgency of his prayer. These also express the intensity of the crisis that is going on in David's heart. David knew that if God was silent, he would be like those who go down to the pit. The Hebrew word for pit is a metaphor for death. It's a place of the dead. In other words, the Lord didn't, if he didn't answer his prayer, he's going to be like the unbelievers who did not receive any divine deliverance. And he believed that if he went to the place of the dead or the pit, this is a place where you didn't hear the voice of the Lord. And you could cry out to the Lord if you wanted to, but the Lord was not going to hear your prayer because you're in that pit. There's no hope of calling on him there. It's too late. However, look in verse 2. Look at the phrase, hear the voice of my pleas for mercy. And the word pleas is plural. Now, this tips us off to what's going on here. God may have seemed silent to David, but he continued to make his prayers to the Lord. He just continued to pray, kept on praying, even when the Lord seemed silent. And so in Luke 18, Jesus calls us to do the same thing. He called us to be persistent in our prayers. Like he told the parable of the persistent widow, that we should pray and never give up. Jesus said, night and day, this widow bothered the judge. If you remember the parable, she kept bothering the judge. Give me justice, until he got tired of hearing from her. And he finally gave her and heard her case and did what she asked. So David showed the same kind of persistence in verse 2. So friends, now listen, God's not like the judge. He's just not going to listen to our prayers and get tired of us. He's saying the Lord loves us. He's listening in love. Not as some judge who's kind of like, oh, I'm sick of this person praying. God doesn't treat us like that. But the point is that praying desperate, urgent prayers in faith, and that's not pretending everything is okay. It's okay to not be okay. And it's good to take that not okayness, that badness, that desperateness, that urgency, the bad that you feel, the desperation that you have before the Lord. God's not offended by honest fear in our prayers. And we saw this last Sunday in Psalm 27. Listen, God invites desperate prayers. His silence doesn't mean he's rejected us. It may mean he has other plans. You and I may not know why God is silent or delays in answering our prayers, but we can be confident of this. He is working for the good of his people. Isaiah 30, verse 18, Isaiah writes, therefore, the Lord waits to be gracious to you. And therefore, he exalts himself to show you mercy, for the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. Friends, we can be sure of this. The silence that David feared, Jesus endured on the cross. On the cross, Christ cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's the silence of God while he's dying. Now, this is what I want you to hear. I want you to hear the good news that is in that silence. And this is what you need to preach to yourself when God seems silent to you. Jesus endured the silence of God on the cross so that you and I would never be abandoned or separated from him. God would never be silent to us. Now, he may not answer you immediately. You'll have to wait on the Lord, but he will never be silent. He will never abandon you. So if you're in a season of silence with the Lord, you need to remember that Jesus entered the silence of God on the cross to secure your hearing before the Father. And so the Lord hears your prayers, for Jesus is your high priest. I mean, his resurrection and ascension, he's the high priest who intercedes for us before the Father. And what we are called to do now is to pray continually. We are called to pray in faith and wait for the Lord. And may the Lord give us grace to continually cry out to him until he answers our pleas for mercy. That's number one. Number two, continue to cry out for justice in a wicked world. Continue to cry out for justice in a wicked world. This is verses 3 through 5. And before I read verses 3 through 5, I want to draw your attention to the contrast in these verses. I want you to hear it as we read it again. There's a contrast between the works of evil and the works of the Lord. So listen closely to what David wrote in these verses. Do not drag me off with the wicked, the workers of evil who speak peace with their neighbors while evil is in their hearts. Give to them according to their work, according to the evil of their deeds. Give to them according to the work of their hands. Render them their due reward. Because they do not regard the works of the Lord or the work of his hands, he will tear them down and build them up no more. And did you hear the contrast there? The works of the wicked and the works of God. There's a tension created between the works of the wicked and the works of God in these verses. And in these verses, David lays out the heart of his concern as fear, as it zeroes in on the idea of works. I mean, he asks God to judge accurately and with discernment. He asks God to judge the wicked by their works. And the work of the wicked that they were doing was disregarding the works of the Lord. In other words, it was the evil of unbelief that led to their evil acts that they were committing. Now, we don't know what David was going through when he penned this prayer. It's logical to wonder why he thought he might be dragged off with the wicked. Psalm 28 doesn't give us any context to know the specific struggle. However, we know from David's life that he was very aware of his sin, as I mentioned earlier, and there's times when his conscience condemned him. But David wasn't being self-righteous in these verses by asking God to judge between the works of the righteous and the works of the wicked. As I said, David knew he was a sinner, but he trusted in the Lord. He knew the Lord and believed the Lord to be a merciful God, a God who would forgive his sins when he asked him to do that. However, the wicked in these verses, they didn't do that. They disregarded the works of God, the forgiveness of God, the mercy of God. Meaning, they had no faith in God. They had no fear of God, so they ignored God and they ignored his works, which led them to practice all kinds of wickedness. Specifically, they spoke peaceful words to their neighbors while in their hearts they had planned to do evil to them. And so their problem was not that they were ignorant of God and his ways, but they simply didn't care. They had no fear of God. No faith in God, so they disregarded the works of God. I want you to notice one more thing. I want you to notice the face of evil here. It's not the face of anger, marked by yelling and screaming, but one of peace, even kindness. It's speaking with religious language and super spiritual words that seem like peace, but in the end, it's death. I mean, it is complete and total hypocrisy by the workers of evil. So Jesus preached about these kinds of people. In the Sermon on the Mount, he said, many will come to me on that day of judgment, and they will say to me, this is in Matthew 7, 22 through 23, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness, or workers of evil. So friends, the Lord sees beyond appearances. The religious language of unbelievers will not fool the Lord. Religious language doesn't equal godliness, so let's be aware of that and be careful of that. Let's heed the warnings of this passage before even we stand condemned before the Lord because of our hypocrisy. So we have to examine our own hearts as we hear a passage like this. Am I being this way? Am I practicing this? Let's make sure we're not practicing the hypocrisy defined in this text. So here's some questions to consider. And it makes plain the tension in these verses. Listen, how does the Lord judge and repay on the basis of our works? How does he do that? I mean, who can stand before the Lord based on their works? Who can survive that? Answer, no one. No one can stand before the Lord based on their works and be acquitted, declared not guilty. That is, unless you have faith in Jesus Christ. See, Jesus was treated as the wicked, although he had not committed any sin. The Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, by our faith in Christ, the justice that we deserve, the wicked deserve, falls on Christ, right? So that mercy could be given to us. And so, where do you stand with God today? Have you come to him by faith and repented of your sins and placed your faith in Christ and his work on your behalf? That's the only work that will declare you not guilty. You must place your faith in his work. Only the work of Jesus in the gospel will save you, and you are credited with that work when you turn from your sin and place your faith in him. Faith and repentance is a sovereign gift of God. This means you can only do that work after you have been given the ability to repent and believe by the Holy Spirit. So have you repented of your sin and placed your faith in Christ today? That's your work. It's been given to you by gift. So friends, if you've never repented and believed in Christ, you need to understand, listen, time to do that is not guaranteed. Time is not on your side. One of Satan's most effective strategies is delay. And so when you know the Lord is calling you, you need to answer that call. The heart doesn't grow softer each time you resist the Holy Spirit's call on your life. Most often, it grows harder and more resistant to the Lord's call. So beware of resisting his call in your life. Brothers and sisters in Christ, it's the same for us. Delayed obedience to repentance of our sins is disobedience. And the longer we are resistant and disobedient, the harder the heart can become. So beware of the temptation to delay your repentance as a Christian. Beware of that. Number three, remember to sing a song of thanks to the Lord. This is verses 6 and 7. So we continue to cry out to the Lord. We continue to cry out for justice in this wicked world. Now we remember to sing a song of thanks to the Lord. This is verses 6 and 7. So in verses 6 and 7, David's mood shifts dramatically, and he goes from one of deepest concern to profound thankfulness, and he knows that his prayers have been heard, even answered. Now listen to how he gives thanks to the Lord. Blessed be the Lord, for he has heard the voice of my pleas for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts, and I am helped. My heart exults, and with my song, I give thanks to him. Listen, there's no explanation of what happened here. We don't have any recorded rescue of David here, yet gratitude abounds, and David's confidence and faith are enlarged. So think about it this way. It may have been possible that David's situation didn't change at all, and what happened was the Lord worked in his life in such a way because he continued to pray, just without ceasing, that the Lord enlarged his heart and strengthened his faith, even in the difficult circumstances in which he was living. The circumstances didn't change, but his heart changed. It grew stronger and more confidence in Christ. So here's what I want you to notice. David didn't list his troubles here. He didn't name names or blast the wicked. Instead, he moved from thinking about his horizontal afflictions to his vertical relationship with God. And he begins to define the character of God that has sustained him. Notice what he said. Blessed be the Lord who has heard my pleas for mercy. Bless the name of the Lord. He heard his pleas for mercy. And then David, listen, he doesn't say this. Listen to what he doesn't say. The Lord is strength, a shield, and help. No, David didn't say it that way, did he? Notice how he said it in verse 7. The Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts, and I am helped. My heart exults, and with my song I give thanks to him. So notice the pronouns there, my and I, that he used to show the personal work that the Lord did in his life. And these truths about God, they're deeply personal to him. He owned them. And we saw this in Psalm 27 last Sunday when David said, the Lord is my light and my salvation, and the Lord is the stronghold of my life. And what David is saying is that he was so connected to the glorious God by his great mercy and grace that therefore he has all of those things to him in his trouble. And so friends, when Jesus works so profoundly and powerfully in your life to save you, then the gratitude and thanksgiving, they're just a natural overflow of that work in your life. And these deep theological and doctrinal facts become the heartbeat of your life. They're no longer just theological or academic facts, and they are those, but they're profound, precious truths that fill and sustain your heart in the difficult circumstances of your life because you know who your God is. He is my strength, my shield, my life, my refuge, my stronghold. That's just not doctrinal truths. It is personal facts that are deep in the heart that have been driven there. How? By the difficult circumstances that you're going through. By the waiting on the Lord, they're pushed deep down into your heart so that they become real to you. You had to continue to cry out to the Lord. Think of Jesus' encounter with the 10 lepers that he healed in Luke 17. And they came to him and they asked him for mercy to heal them, right? You remember the story? He told them to go and show themselves to the priests, and as they were going, they were healed. And then only one stopped when he realized he was healed, and he went back to thank Jesus for the mercy that he had given him and for saving him, for that saving grace. And Jesus replied in verses 17 through 19, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." You see, to have leprosy in that day, that was a death sentence. Those men were as good as dead. Jesus saved their lives. He showed them mercy and gave them new life. But only one was grateful for the salvation given. Friends, salvation is a free gift given to us, paid for and earned by the sinless life of Christ. His substitutionary death on the cross in our place for our sin, for our wickedness, and his resurrection from the dead won the victory. And so we couldn't earn our salvation. There's no way we could heal ourselves from this leprous heart that we have. We're beyond healing and hope until the mercy of Christ comes in and saves us. We were spiritual lepers who were beyond that help and healing. And so now because of what Christ has done, we simply live in the gratitude of what he has done in order to save us. So can you say with David these deep personal truths that have profoundly changed your life? The Lord is my strength, my shield, my light, and my salvation. Are these mere words to you, or do they have deep theological and personal significance because they've been driven deep into your heart by the pain, perhaps you're going through, by the waiting, perhaps that's happening in your life, by the silence of the Lord, because you have to continually cry out to Him. And you learn to be thankful. And you learn who He is in the valley of the shadow of death. Then the heart overflows with profound gratitude. Listen, it's always good and wonderful to give thanks for God's provision in our lives, right? Jobs, money, health, family, cars, etc. And we should always give thanks for God's provision in those things. But the one great thing we should always come back to, we should always be thankful for, and oftentimes what we take for granted, especially as Christians or as Christians, is salvation. We take it for granted. You see, the leper returned to Jesus. He understood, hey, I have no hope. I had no hope. I was as good as dead. And then Jesus healed him and saved him. And he was overcome with gratitude. You need to understand, we are like that guy. We had no hope until Christ saved us. And do you understand? That was your condition. That was the condition you were in prior to being saved. Or have you forgotten that? Or have you forgotten how desperate your situation was? Someone asked a 19th century British evangelist, Gypsy Smith, why he kept sharing Christ with people. And he replied, because I never lost the wonder of it all. Translation, he never got over being saved. He was so thankful that he couldn't stop talking about what Christ had done for him. He lived a life of profound gratitude and salvation. And so the question is, as we think about this gratitude, this song of thanksgiving in these verses, in verses 6 and 7, are you grateful for your salvation? Do you sing that song with David? Or is it ho-hum, no big deal? And see, if you're not profoundly grateful for your salvation, then there's a heart problem there. Either don't understand the height, depth, and breadth and length that Christ went to in order to save you, or you think you deserve it, or you don't have it at all. So friends, it may be that the Lord is silent right now in your life because you need to learn the lesson of profound gratitude of how He worked you through that time. And learn how to be grateful in that. And He may be taking you through a season of silence and struggle to reawaken or awaken for the first time in your life a heart of gratitude so that you sing that song of thanksgiving with David. Well, finally, the last point in verses 8 and 9, continually intercede on behalf of God's people. Continually intercede on behalf of God's people. Listen to verses 8 and 9. The Lord is the strength of His people. He is the saving refuge of His anointed. Oh, save your people and bless your heritage. Be their shepherd and carry them forever. And in verses 8 and 9, David's prayer expands from and changes from me to us. All right, he moves from rescue me to rescue us, and he intercedes on behalf of the nation here. And so David's intercession is deeply, it's a display of the heart of a shepherd. I mean, he didn't forget the sheep, right? Like Christ, the great shepherd, he lifts them up and protects them and intercedes for them on behalf of the Father. And so, friends, what David prayed for, Jesus fulfilled completely. And so the strength of God is seen in Jesus as our good shepherd who gave His life for us, right? He laid down His life. He took it up again by the resurrection power. And now He is our strength and our refuge. He carries His people before the Father as a great shepherd and a high priest. Christ's intercession for us means that He transformed us into men and women who cry out for mercy for others. We long for His resurrection life, resurrected life to be given to us. Now we long for it to be given to them. And we plead for new life to be given to the wicked so that they can turn from their sin and be saved. So brothers and sisters in Christ, interceding on behalf of others, that's one of the marks of mature faith. And those who have been cared for by the Savior begin caring for others. And so we apply these verses, and a good question to ask as we apply them is, are you interceding for others in the strength of the Lord? I mean, are you striving to care for others and shepherd them and take them before the Father in prayer? And that's what verses 8 and 9 call us to do, continually intercede for others, to continually intercede for others. Well, the final application And the conclusion of Psalm 28 is found in the Lord's Supper. I want to draw your attention back to verses 1 and 2 and God's covenant that he made with his people in these verses. And so verses 1 and 2 together, they essentially hold this psalm together. But verses 1 and 2 are particularly important. So listen how they bookend these two verses. He says, "To you, O Lord," now that should be in all caps in your Bible, which is Yahweh. That's our covenant Lord. And the end of verse 2, he says, "And your most holy sanctuary." Now, what is the sanctuary? The sanctuary is the place where the covenant is made. Of course, ratified by the blood of Christ. And so these covenant promises, they bookend verses 1 and 2. And so, friends, Christ is the Lord. He is the one who makes his covenant with his people when he saved them. And as a result, Christ has become our most holy sanctuary. Jesus is the Lord who makes the covenant, the sanctuary where God makes the covenant with Christ, with us through Christ's blood. And so in the Lord's Supper, we're reminded of Christ's body and blood that makes this covenant effective for God's people. Not that the Lord's Supper saves you, that's not what I'm saying, but we are reminded, right? We're reminded of what he has done, his body and his blood that ratified that covenant with us. His death on the cross, shedding of his blood, his resurrection from the dead, that's what saved God's people. And so we remember the covenant that was made by his shedding of his blood, and we renew this covenant with our Lord each time we take the bread and the juice. And when we take the Lord's Supper, we enter into the sanctuary of Christ to remember and renew that covenant with him and with one another. Because of what Christ has done for us, we know that he hears our prayers. We're not going to be dragged off with the wicked. And as we take the Lord's Supper, we're called to repent and remember of the forgiveness given to us. We bless his name, for he is our strength and our shield, and our hearts are renewed. Our trust is renewed in him. And finally, as we take the Lord's Supper, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes, and we call those who have yet to believe to trust in him. See, all these kind of are like concentric circles around the Lord's Supper that works out of that. Well, let me pray for us.